This podcast is presented to you by Gateway Baptist Church in Irmo, South Carolina. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
My name is still Teg Wolverton, so that's good. Still stay the same. The reason I'm here, and one of the things that we can pray for, is Pastor Don and Ronald Flynn, our executive pastor, are actually out of the country. They are helping with a pastor's conference in Mozambique, and they'll be there for the next week and a few days, and they're supporting the Harrell family, which is one of our missionary families that we support over there. And I don't have time, but I'm going to tell you this, because the flight to get there is brutal. So I was like, all right, Don, you got to tell me this again. So they left on Thursday, 8-hour flight to get to London, 8-hour layover, 11-hour flight to get to Johannesburg in South Africa, 2-hour layover, 2-hour flight to Mozambique, then a 2-hour drive to get out to the village. So they left Thursday night. I think they got there, what would that be, Saturday morning? It was just brutal. So, but I got a text from him. He's doing well. They're doing well. So continue to pray for them. It's a cool opportunity to just do pastor's training in that environment there in Mozambique. So listen, I'm glad you're here today. We're in our Stronger series, and it's a focus that we've had this whole year in different ways. So we started in January focusing on Daniel and looking at how we can be stronger in the way that we live and relate to our culture. Then we moved into, a few months later, we talked about being stronger on our finances, because really it's weird how much our finances show our belief about God, where we put our security, where we find our trust, and all that kind of stuff. So we dealt with that. And now we're in this series where we're talking about how we can become stronger spiritually in our pursuit of growth and maturity. So Pastor Don started out talking about prayer, right? By choosing to make prayer a priority in our everyday life, we bring God into our concerns, our decisions, and we also open ourselves up to hear from Him where He would like to offer us guidance. Last week, then we talked about the heartbeat of serving, which is motivated by a heart for God and His glory, where we submit in humility our skills and talents to Him to do with as He will. It's not about us, it's about God. So today, we're going to take a look at another aspect of growing stronger spiritually, which is the role of God's Word in Bible study. Now, as I was thinking about talking this through today, I thought, you know, if I put together a little piece of paper with a little test on it that just had two answers, yes or no, then I handed it out to everybody in this room and said, you know, just pick one. Is it important to read and understand and study the Bible? Most folks in this room would say yes. Now, you might not be convinced. That's great. This is the place for you to be. You may be still trying to figure out what is God, how does all this work? So we'll get some clarity on that to help you today. But I think most folks in here, this would not be new information, okay, that the Bible is important to our spiritual growth. But the weird thing is this, when it comes right down to it, saying we should read the Bible kind of feels like the same thing that we hear when we get another type of advice. I lifted this from the CDC website. These are the exercise guidelines for adults. Let me read this. Here you go. We're supposed to have 2 hours and 30 minutes, 150 minutes total, of moderate intensity aerobic activity, i.e. brisk walking every week, and weight training / muscle strengthening activities on 2 or more days a week that work all major muscle groups, legs, hips, back, abdomen, chest, shoulders, and arms. Right? So there you go. So I read that, and I go, okay, that's the goal, right? I know what that goal looks like. If you'll throw up my fit couple up there, please. I know what the goal is like. That's what the goal is, right? Want to be healthy? Like, it's, you know, absolutely I agree with that. I'm probably, you know, not too far off from those guidelines, right? Because, now I heard some giggling, but I'm telling you. Because let me tell you this, people, I take the stairs at work, right? I walk those stairs. You won't see. Well, I do take the elevator sometimes when I have a bad day. But other than that, I'm on the stairs, okay? I walk those stairs. And I don't even use the printer that's on my desk. I use the one down the hall, right? So I'm getting up. I'm moving. I'm getting my activity. My water jug, at my desk. It's really big. It's a Yeti. And it's really heavy. And I'm telling you, when I pull it up and stick it in my face, like, I know that I'm doing it, right? And you put all that, and the reality is, this is where I think I am. This is kind of actually the next picture will show you kind of what I really am. That's it. Unless I'm watching TV, and then that's the next one, because you can't watch TV like that. Now, we laugh, because it's true. And I think sometimes, I know that I could be in a similar state of denial about the Bible and how I interact with the Bible. Because, you know, hey, we go to church on Sundays. The verse comes up on my phone every day, right? I have a little app on there. But that's good. But here's the reality. Unless we interact with the Bible intentionally, it will never change us significantly, right? So unless we intentionally interact with the Bible, we're not going to see the same type of significant changes that God wants. I mean, we brush up against it. We're around it. We remember a few verses here or there. We do the thumb method, right? For Bible study, thumb method. Are you familiar with this? This is where you have a problem, you have an issue, and you go like this, and you take your thumb like this, and you flip the Bible, and you go right there. You're like, all right, God, what does it say? Right? And you look at it, and here's the weird thing. I will confess, it works, right? It works sometimes. But again, that's probably not us getting all that we need to from God's Word and developing strength. It's kind of like a plant that just gets a little sip every once in a while. And I think sometimes we have this casual relationship with God's Word because we don't understand how He wants to use His words in our life, right? Genesis 1 says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. The darkness covered the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God spoke." God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word is powerful. Everything in the universe came into being because of what He said, right? And now they're saying that everything that we see, everything that we experience, they think, this stuff just always freaks me out, but I like it. Everything that we can see and experience, they think, is probably only relating to 5% of the matter, the stuff that's in the universe. The other 95% we can't even see, right? And yet it all came from God's word. John 6 says this, Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." There is something different about God's words. They are spiritually powerful. Hebrews 4 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So God's word is made to make things happen, right? So when we interact with it, God's word wants to do something in us. So how does God's word change me? There are lines on the back, notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to keep up with this. The first thing is God's word recreates me. It recreates me. Have you ever had someone or somebody tell you something about yourself that encouraged you to try something new? So they said something, they're like, "Hey, you ought to this," and you did it, and you're like, "Man, that's phenomenal." You discovered maybe a part of yourself that you didn't even know was in there, something you'd like to do. Maybe it was a coach who said, "Hey, look, if you just slide your hands down like this, like you'll knock it out of the park," or a music teacher who said, "Really, you can do this, right? It looks difficult, just here, do it this way," and you grew in this, and this new part of you came to life. Hopefully you had a parent who looked at you at some point and said, "I know you're terrified. I know you're scared, but you can do this," right? And something in you came alive, right? Because words have the power to change who we are. And God's word is the same. James 1:18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed," stuff that goes away, "but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." The Bible recreates us, and it starts when we come to God's ultimate word, who is Jesus. That's what the first chapter of John tells us, right? But all of scriptures can be used in this way. 2 Timothy 3, "The holy scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus," right? God's word is central to our rebirth and our recreation. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this. I've met a few people like this, folks that actually just became convinced of the truth of Christ, the truth of God's desire for them through reading the Bible. I'm thinking in particular of a college student. A couple of years ago, he'd been around church. He'd kind of, you know, he was familiar with everything, but he had never really made up his mind about what was going on. And so he said he went in and took a semester and started in the Gospels, right? Those eyewitness accounts of what they saw Jesus do and him come back from the dead and how much they were clueless like everybody else. He started there, read all the way through. And he said by the time he was done, he was so convinced of the truth of God's desire for him that he gave his life in faith to Jesus and what was recreated and experienced spiritual rebirth. God uses his words to create and to recreate his life in us. But not only does God's word recreate us, second point, it also wipes out our guilt. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. God's word, ready, brings healing and forgiveness, not shame. Okay? Not shame. Why? Because God's word shows us that he truly loves us, even in our sinfulness. Even in our sinfulness. And he loves us enough to provide a means of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, this isn't on your screens, it says this. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Guilt can be gone. Guilt can be gone. And God's word shows us that. It tells us over and over, right? His desire is when we feel that sting of guilt, that we come back to him, right? That's called repentance, to find forgiveness. We aren't created to live in shame. We're not created to live in shame, right? That's the goal of the one the Bible calls the accuser, right? Just like Sarah was talking about. His name is Satan. That's not God, right? The Bible talks about godly repentance leads to sorrow, leads to a change, right? It's even on the backside, you know, I don't know. Am I an 80s child, 70s? I don't know. But do you remember the guy with the rainbow wig at all the games? Way back in the day, you know, he'd hold this sign up and he had this verse, John 3:16. He'd run around to any camera at any football game when I was growing up. I was like, oh, there he is. Okay. It's one of the most well-known verses, I think, in our culture. But here's the interesting. On the backside of that, John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's not about condemnation. It's about forgiveness. And this truth is why Jesus said to his disciples on his last night with them before the crucifixion, John 15:3, he said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This isn't some self-help book. It's God saying, my words will bring freedom from guilt. Another thing that the Bible does is that it activates our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, what does that mean? You think about that. What do you mean? I don't understand. Well, you've probably had this experience, I think a lot of you in here, where you're reading maybe even a passage that you've read a lot before. You're hearing someone talk about it, or they're preaching, or it's a podcast, or whatever else. Or maybe you're in your life group, and you see this verse, and it just is like, ding, like it jumps out at you, right? You're following along and it's so clear. And it's like God is going, this is for you. This is where you go. This is what you need to do. This is the answer. And you know exactly what you need to do to move forward. That is God using his word to activate our faith. He's using his spirit to awaken and increase our faithfulness to him. And this is, to me, one of the most amazing things about the Bible. You know, Jesus said even the rocks will cry out, right? God can use anything he wants to get our attention. But he promises specifically that he will use his words in the Bible to teach us and move us forward. If we're wanting to move forward in faith, we need to spend time in the Bible. Number four, it stimulates our growth. Acts 20:32 says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. And then 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, this is one of the things I think we miss out on when we don't spend time in God's Word daily. Right? God's Word is there to challenge us into greater and greater Christ-likeness. Right? Look at what this verse is talking about. To build you up, to give us an inheritance. Right? God has things for us. Inheritance means your family. But if you never hang out with them, you'll never know what God has for us. So we spend time in the Bible. Do we want to know the path that we're walking on with God? He uses it for teaching, right? What direction should we go? It's in the Bible. What about when we're mistaken and wrong? It rebukes us. I am the king of rationalization. Ask my wife, right? I can get you there. You want me? I can get you there. And sometimes God has to come in and go, I know you think this is where it is, but I'm telling you, it's over here, right? That's what God's Word does for us. Do we want to get back on the path that God has for us? He'll correct us, and then we can stay on there through training. And the point is what? For the good works. All that God has for us, right, is there in this process of using His Word. And you think about this. If you want to get better at something, you don't just stay with the status quo. You need something to challenge you, right? If I want to run a marathon, I think I'm probably going to have to do more than take the stairs most of the day at work. I do, but still, it's probably not enough, right? If you want to get stronger, what do? You just sit there with your, you know, like me, and you curl your 15 pounds, and you're like, man, this is awesome? Like, no, you don't do that. What do? You add more weight, you add more resistance, you become challenged physically in what you need to grow in. And that's what God's Word does. And if we don't spend time in it, right, we're not going to get stronger. Number five, it illuminates my mind. Psalm 119, 130 says, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. And then same place, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. By the way, if you're wanting to see the longest chapter in the Bible, that would be Psalm 119. But guess what? It's all about what God's Word does for us. So that'd be a great place to read through there and read some of the stuff for yourselves. Have you ever had a problem? I like this idea of illumination. Have you ever had a problem that you just can't fix? Like you're worrying it in your brain like a dog gnawing a bone, right? It's just up there and you can't get resolution. And you wish that someone would just come to you and go, hey, this is what it is, and you gotta do this, right? And then be like, sure, thank you. I'm just looking for a word. That's what God's doing for us through His Word, right? Promising that He will give us light and clarity. Now, I've got some friends who worked in the hospitality industry, and I'll never forget the first time I heard this phrase, okay? And some of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. We're talking, and he mentioned the ugly lights. Now, the ugly lights, let me just kind of get this whole thing. So you're at a restaurant, I'm at a restaurant, it's beautiful, maybe it's a coffee shop, it's all cozy, the lights are low, the music is soft, everything is dimmed down, it's relaxing, right? Let me just tell you people, that does not show the reality of what has gone on in that room, okay? So when all the customers are kicked out, everybody has to leave, the staff will flip on the ugly lights. Now, the ugly lights are typically like floodlights. They're in the corner, right? And they are incredibly bright. And guess what? When those babies light up, right, you can see what needs to be cleaned, what needs to be washed, what needs to be vacuumed, what needs to be bleached, just saying, okay? And when the ugly lights come on, you realize that you've been sharing your little booth with this half-eaten hot dog that some kid had and shoved down in the crack. You know what I'm saying? Like when the ugly lights come on, things get very clear. And so the point is, you know, you can clean it, the staff, all that kind of good stuff. But God's Word brings on the light. Brings on the light. Shows us what's really going on, right? Maybe you're confused about your feelings or about your situation, about how you, you know, working through this thing at work or with family. go to God's Word and say, man, let me see. It might be gradual, might be instantaneous, but He will bring illumination. He will bring clarity to let us see truthfully. 6, God's Word elevates my mood. Romans 15:4, Paul says this, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's a beautiful word. Love that word. Psalm 119, again, 114 verse says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. So many times we think that God just wants to beat us down, right? I don't want to read the Bible and find out how screwed up I am, okay? And we shy away from it. But what the Bible's telling us here is the reason we need to run to Him and His Word is so that we can be encouraged. He wants to give us hope, right? I'll give you an example of this. Maybe one area where you're just like, blah, blah, where you need encouragement is in the way that you think about yourself. Like when you think about yourself, you go, oh, man, the stuff I should have done. It's the failures. You know, it's the habits I have that I wish I did. It's the things I say, right? Like, ugh. Right? Well, when you go to God's Word, what we see is God doing really wonderful things through really messed up people. Folks who have made significant, significant mistakes, right? I mean, think of Abraham, the father of many nations, right? When he was traveling at one point, this is, you know, read this for yourself. He's traveling at one point, he bumps into this king, everywhere else. The king's like, hey, man, your wife is smoking. And Abraham's like, wife? Actually, that's my sister. So, you know, if it makes you happy, just, you know, you can take her. She'll be in the palace, everything else, right? And sent her away, lied. Now, it all got corrected. The king found out everything else. But guess what? Abraham didn't do that once. He did it twice, right? Definitely not getting the Husband of the Year award there. Jacob, remember Jacob? Has such a hard time keeping up with his family, his responsibilities as a dad. It's one of the first times we see a picture of the difficulty of like a blended family, right? So there's different moms and all these different kids. Like he can't keep it together to the point that some of the stepkids hate this one, which by the way, Jacob has made the obvious favorite because that's exactly what you're supposed to do, right? So they take him, kick him out. They're going to kill him, actually end up selling him into slavery. So Jacob, his parenting seminar would not sell out. Moses has major anger issues, right? So he kills a guy, sticks his body in the sand, and when it's discovered, he becomes a fugitive. So I wouldn't want him in the cubicle next to me. And then, in the New Testament, you have Paul, who was the executioner and prosecutor, right, for Christians to the point that everybody knew him. If you go into Acts, you'll see when they find out that Paul is coming to the town, they're like, Paul. I mean, it's like he was named Guido or something, right? Like everybody knows that when Paul shows up, it doesn't get nice. Look, when we read in God's Word, what we're going to see is, yeah, do we have problems? We do. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Can God still use us? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. We will become more and more convinced of His faithfulness to us and His love for us as we spend time in His Word seeing His faithfulness for ourselves. That's why Paul said in that Romans verse, everything, everything. Why? Because God is committed to us. And we see that in His Word. And then finally, these before we could go on, says, the Bible releases my potential. In John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What? Free to be who God created you to be. Wouldn't that be great? To just go, I'm free. I'm free. God has a plan for me, and He is going to make it happen, and I'm going to trust in that. I want freedom from my past mistakes. I want freedom to know that I'm living the life that God has for us. And you know, can I just tell you this? Do you know that nobody knows what your potential is? Do you know that? Like nobody can tell you what God wants to do with you. Yet we don't even know. You and I don't even know all that God wants to do with us. But when we follow Him, we read His Word, and we spend time in His Word, God puts us on that path right? Because he's committed to us. This isn't on your screen. Psalm 139, I love this. It says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They can't even be numbered." Don't you want to live out what God has for you? That's where his word takes us, into this place of freedom. So, all right. Now, let's go on to these last few moments to understand how we can experience all that God has for us in his word. Okay? Because remember, intentional. Intentional interaction with the Bible leads to significant change. So, how do we experience this? First of all, we do have to learn the word of God. You have to learn it. Mark 12:24, Jesus replied, he's talking to some Pharisees, he said, "Aren't you in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God?" I love Jesus' truthfulness here. These guys are trying to trap him. And so they're walking through this theological entanglement of like, this guy was married, and then his wife was there, and then he died, and then the brothers took over, and everybody took care of the family. And so she ended up multiple marriages. So whose marriage is she really? And Jesus just cuts to the core, and he says, "Man, you are so far off base because you don't even know what the Bible says," right? There is a point that we need to understand what the Bible says for ourselves, right? I mean, the question is our belief about God based on like Dr. Oz? I mean, Dr. Phil, like what? Where are we getting this from, right? If we're not interacting with the Bible for ourselves, because we'll end up trying to please the God that we've heard about instead of who God really is and how he shows himself through the Bible. It's like meeting someone and interacting with them based on only the comments that people have left on their Facebook page, right? "Well, I know all about you. I've read all the comments everybody said about you on the page," right? But that's not them. How much of our interaction with God is based on the rumors that we've heard, right? And that's why it's so important every day to mark some time down and say, "Hey, God, like a compass, I want to get set on who you really are." That's why life groups are important. It's built in. That's why this time here is important. Actually, you can go on the small groups page. There's a message discussion guide. If you want to dive in for yourself to spend time with God on your own, you can download that, right? And plug into what God's word has for us and interact with it. Secondly, we have to accept the word of God as our authority. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now, this is honestly where the rubber meets the road in our culture, really. Because who's going to be our authority, right? Most of the time, I would say, we want to be our own authority. But there comes a point where we look at God's word and we say, "Okay, I'm going to take that as my authority, even if I don't understand completely." Will there be things in the Bible that we don't naturally want to do? I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Will there be things in there that will make us uncomfortable? I guarantee it, right? But accepting it as our authority says that we say, "Okay, because God, you say this, I will do it. I want you to do your work in me." And I think a lot of times where we pop out, like, you know, God says, "Hey, handle your relationships like this. Handle your finances like this. Handle your thought life like this." We get up there and we're like, "You know, it's different culture. It's different times. I'm not really sure, you know." And I think God is right there with us. And he's like, "Oh, come on, man. Just trust me. Really, just trust me. I see what's coming down the path. Please, just trust me. It'll be great." And so when we make that decision, we go, "You know what? I'm just going to do what God says, even though I don't understand. And I'm going to make this change. I think he's like, yay." And I think when we go, "You know what? I think I want to do it on my own," he's like, "Wow, that's going to hurt." You know? Right? Because he wants what's best for us. And the reality is, if we'll decide at the core to use God's word as our authority, life will become simpler. Honestly, life will become simpler. I'm not saying it will be easier. I'm just saying we won't waste so much of our time and effort rationalizing, trying to figure it out, trying to manipulate the situation, right? Figuring out how we can work our way around it, because we say, "You know what, God, I'll accept your authority in this area." And then finally, we have to act on it. What? Dang, same with act on it? Yeah. John 13 says this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I should take another Bible study course. No, I mean, are you doing what you know? I wish I could study that in the original language. That would be great. Are you doing what you know? I just need to listen to more podcasts. Are you doing what you know? Right? Because the blessing comes when we do them. Those things aren't bad, but the point is not to know, the point is to do. It reminds me of a guy I had a conversation with. I used to be a college minister in Texas back in the day. And so I was talking to this guy, and I was like, you know, hey, you're going home this weekend, hanging out with this girl that you're dating, her parents and everything. How's that? Are you, you know, you good with that? He's like, oh, no. He said, you know, they're all Christians. Like, you know, we'll hang out there. I've been with them before. And so, you know, he's really active in the church and all that kind of stuff. And he does a lot of leadership stuff there. I said, oh, okay, so it's, you know, so it's good. And he goes, oh, no. He goes, man, that dude is mean. I was like, he's mean. He goes, oh, he's mean. And I was like, I don't think walking with Christ and not reflecting that, like, I mean, I know we all fail, but it needs to come together, right? Because it's not about how much we know. It's about how that shows up in our lives and how God transforms us through our obedience. So we need to learn what it says, accept its authority, and then act on it if we want God's word to accomplish all that he wants to do for us through it, which is peace and life and freedom and contentment in Christ. Now, I know that this probably isn't really something, a new concept, but the reality is we've got to take a step, right? Some of us need to move into the do portion of that, which means maybe committing to read the Bible every day, committing to a life group. Because this falls in the lines of what we would call disciplines, right? And if you know anything about discipline, sometimes you start off mechanically, but then when the discipline has value, it actually ends up where you find yourself motivated. I had a conversation with a guy. I'm not a doctor, but I think he had a bazillion bypass surgery. It was a lot. Like, I don't know, are there 13 parts that they can fix? I don't know. Anyway, so he had this bypass heart surgery, and we're sitting there in this little Greek restaurant, and it's, you know, like a staff lunch. We're all hanging out, and it's great, like burgers, onion rings, fries, you know, we're all eating gyros, whatever. And I look down, and on his plate, he's got this little, naked, pasty white piece of chicken and like a drop of broccoli and a plain potato, baked potato, right? And I look over at him, and in my, you know, really my 20-something-ish self, I look at him, I was like, dude, I said, do you really have to eat that? And he looked at me and he goes, only if I want to live. I was like, ah. So we laughed, but here's what he said. He said, you know what? He goes, when I got started, he said, they found this, they got it fixed. He said, I was really resistant. I was like, come on. He said, but you know what? I've lost weight. I feel better. I'm healthier. All my numbers are good. And he said, so what's happened is at first it was tough. And as time has gone on, he said, I've seen what it does. And it's become this foundational core value in my life that, you know what? I'm good. And I see the results. But if he never would have started, he never would have seen those things go down to the core of who he is. And what I'm saying is, if we intentionally interact with the Bible, we will see significant change as we become who God created us to be. So here's your encouragement. Go ahead and show up the last picture. Yeah, just get started, right? You may not put all your effort into it, right? It might be tough. You might fall asleep. But just get going, right? Just get going. Make that push to say, God, I will trust you. You created the world, everything with your word. Why don't you create that in me? Let's pray. And ushers, if you'll come forward.